All right, well, I remembered the recorder today. I remembered everything today, so, well, at least the recorder, at least. So if you want to listen to this later, it will be posted on the website at some point. I'm sorry. Seem to have be a little bit discombobulated. All right, Genesis 43. Last week we ended our study at the end of chapter 42, and Joseph's brothers had gone down to Egypt. Joseph recognized them, but of course they didn't recognize Joseph, and Joseph really, he puts them to the test, right? He says that they must bring their younger brother back with them. He calls them spies. He treats them roughly. And Joseph's brothers are immediately thinking about how they treated Joseph some 20 years earlier, where they had sold him into slavery. And their guilty conscience is pricked, and they are thinking about that. And of course, Joseph's brothers purchase a bunch of grain, and they go back and they find their silver in their sacks when they get home, and Simeon is in prison, sort of almost like I don't know if we want to call it a hostage, but he's as a down payment that they will return, right? Here we are at Genesis 43, and that's where we'll pick up our lesson today. So let's go ahead and read that. It's a fairly long, well, not too long, but 34 verses. But we'll read the whole thing. And as we study it, there's sort of a nice divide here in the middle. So we'll sort of take it in sort of two parts as we study it. Hopefully we'll have time to get through both parts today. We've picked up our pace a little bit here in Genesis, but we've been studying Genesis here for better than a year and a half. But it's hopefully been good and stimulating and all that. So Genesis 43. Now the famine was still severe in the land, and so when they had eaten all the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go back and buy us a little more food." But Judah said to him, "The man warned us solemnly, 'You will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother along with us, we will go down and buy food for you. But if but if you will not send him, we will not go down, because the man said to us, "You will not see my face again unless your brother is with you." Israel asked, "Why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man that you had another brother?" They replied, "The man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. 'Is your father still living?' he asked us. 'Do you have another brother?' We simply answered his questions. How were we to know he would say, 'Bring your brother down here'?" Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy along with me, and we will go at once, and so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him if I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you. I will bear the blame before you all my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice." Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be, then do this. Put some of the best products of the land in your bags and take them down to the man as a gift, a little balm, a little honey, some spices and myrrh, some pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the amount of silver with you, for we must return the silver that was put into the mouths of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and go back to the man at once. And may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved." So the man took the gifts and doubled the amounts of silver, and Benjamin also, and they hurried down to Egypt and presented themselves to Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Take these men to my house, slaughter an animal, and prepare dinner. They are to eat with me at noon." The man did as Joseph told him and took the men to Joseph's house. And now the men were frightened because they were taken to his house. And they thought, "We were brought here because the silver was put into our sacks the first time. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as slaves and take our donkeys." Take our donkeys. They're worried about their donkeys. He owns all of Egypt and they're worried about their donkeys. So they went up to Joseph's steward and spoke to him at the entrance to the house. "Please, sir," they said, "we came down here the first time to buy food. But at the place where we stopped for the night, we opened our sacks and each of us found his silver, the exact weight in the mouth of his sack. So we brought it back with us, and we have also brought additional silver with us to buy food. We don't know who put our silver in our sacks." "It's all right," he said. "Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you your treasure in your sacks. I've received your silver." And then he brought Simeon out to them. The steward took them in into Joseph's house, gave them water to wash their feet, and provided fodder for their donkeys. They prepared their gifts for Joseph's arrival at noon because they had heard that they were to eat there. When Joseph came home, they presented him with the gifts that they had brought, that with the gifts they had brought into the house, and they bowed down before him to the ground. He asked them how they were, and then he said, "How is your aged father you told me about? Is he still living?" They replied, "Your servant, our father, is still alive and well." And they bowed low to pay him honor. He looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son, and he asked, "Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went to his private room and wept there. And after he had washed his face, he came out and controlled himself, served the food. And they served him by himself and the brothers by themselves and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, for that is detestable to the Egyptians. The men had been seated before them in the order of age of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest, and looked at him and looked at each other in astonishment. When portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was five times as much as anyone else's, and so they feasted and drank freely with him. Okay. So we'll split this morning into sort of two sections. The first section being before they go down to Egypt, and the second section being after they go down there. And we certainly do see God's providence, don't we? We've seen that all along in this story. I'd like to ask a question just to start out with, though. What is God teaching, trying to teach Jacob, do you think, by this? What is God trying to teach the brothers in this? And, where do we see these lessons? As we look at this, this is certainly an interesting story, isn't it? I love reading the Bible. There's great, great stories in the Bible, right? But the Bible is more than stories, right? These stories all point to spiritual things, right? Certainly, I think we see there's a number of things here this morning. So, in the previous chapter, we saw that at the end of chapter 42, when Joseph's brothers went to Egypt, we see this at the end of that chapter. Jacob said, "My son will not go down with you. His brother is dead, and he is the only one left. And if harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow." And just prior to that, Reuben had said, Reuben, the oldest, had said, you can kill both of my sons if Benjamin doesn't, return with us, right? Which seemed kind of ridiculous, the whole thing, right? Yeah. Okay. So, but that was his attitude. Do we see a change in his attitude? And what brings about that change in his attitude? What do we see Jacob's attitude towards his son, Benjamin, going down? Yeah. Okay.
It says a matter of trusting in the Lord, and love God.
Okay. Well, that was what his attitude ended up being, right? Yeah. And how did his attitude start? Was his attitude at the beginning, was it self-centered?
Why did you bring this trouble on me?
Yeah, why did you bring this trouble on me? Oh, why would you do such a thing to me? Right? Why, right? Right? He was thinking about himself. He wasn't seeing, the impact on others. And what brings about this change in Jacob? Well, obviously God brings about the change, but what tool does God use to bring about this change in Jacob, this change of attitude, starting out where, why did you bring this trouble on me, this very self-centered, on me, right? To, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved, send them down there, at least we'll get some food, right? What tool does God use to bring about that change?
Seems like he uses Judah.
Yeah, he uses Judah. Yeah. What do we notice about Judah's little, it's almost a little speech here, right? Jacob comes to him and says, "Well, why don't you go down and get us a little food?" Right? Does Judah say, "All right, Dad, just like you said, I'm going to go down"?
He's like, "No."
He's like, "No." Why does he tell him no? Okay. All right. We're not gonna make a useless trip. Is Judah respectful to his father? Does that seem like a change for Judah? What did we read about Judah earlier? Just two chapters ago, I think. Okay.
And by way of the whole incident with Tamar.
Yeah. I mean, we see the godlessness of Judah, right? But somehow, in some ways, the disrespect that Judah, brought on his father, on his father's household, because of his self-centeredness, right? I mean, Judah, that was a very self-centered thing to do, that whole incident with Tamar, right? We read that a couple weeks ago. Very self-centered. Here, what is he telling his father? Father, stop being self-centered, essentially, right? But he does it in a very respectful way. What do you think has brought about this change in Judah? Remember, wasn't it Judah that had originally had the idea to sell Joseph rather than kill him? Judah had been down in Egypt, had seen the man in Egypt, right? The man that sold them some grain. Perhaps, you know, could it be that God was using that incident to really work in Judah's heart, to really change Judah's heart? You know, here we have Judah really standing up and taking some kind of responsibility, right? I mean, he's not, in contrast to Reuben, right? Reuben just previously, he was like, oh, you can kill my sons. Well, you know, what good is that, right? Here we have Judah saying, I will guarantee that he'll return. Basically, if your son doesn't return, it's because I'm dead, you know? I will guarantee it. You know, I'm putting myself on the line. In this, I will guarantee that he returns. And so very respectfully, and I hope that if I'm in the wrong, that my children, you know, would speak to me in this same way, right? Very respectfully, he tells his father, you know, no, we're not going to go down, right? Unless we meet the conditions that our father gave us.
Great responsibility.
Yeah.
And leadership.
Yeah. Yeah, he is. He is. And, you know, of course, it's really wonderful when you think forward to, you know, who comes from the line of Judah, right? It's that Jesus who makes that sacrifice on our behalf. You know, who doesn't think of himself, but loves us, right? That, you know, atones for our sins, that substitutionary atonement. And of course, you know, it's wonderful to think that this is all coming from the line of Judah. And it's also wonderful thinking, too, you know, that Judah, from where he was coming, we see this change in him, right? I mean, the sins that Judah had committed at this point were sins that, you know, hopefully none of us have ever committed, right? I mean, and never will commit. I mean, they were really awful, you know, but here we see somewhat of a changing, you know, of Judah, a changing of him. How about Jacob? What can we learn about Jacob from this? I keep saying Jacob. Did you notice something there?
Yeah.
Okay.
The exact significance of it, but he's being referred to as Israel kind of throughout this whole account. Whereas, you know, just in the last chapter, verse 38, they're still saying Jacob.
Yeah.
But here in this chapter, they've made the switch to Israel.
Yeah. Here we have a switch, and it's actually about almost midway through the chapter. Well, not quite midway. It's not even close to midway, but it's you know, there's a switch to Jacob being referred to as Israel. Okay? What do you think is this? I think there is significance to that. What do you think is the significance to that? Does anyone remember when Jacob got that name Israel? When he wrestled with God. Is there an incident then again after? I mean, but from the time that he got that name Israel until this chapter, is he referred to as Israel? I see nobody knows.
Yeah, I think so.
He is. There's one other time. Actually, go ahead. Right.
His promise was to
Israel. Right.
Israel loved Joseph.
Right. Right. So again, you know, there was sort of a set, you know, God gives him the name after he wrestles with him. What does the name mean? He wrestled with God and with man, I think something along those lines, right? Because you have wrestled with God and with man, I will give you this name Israel, right? And then A couple chapters later, he's also, God reinstates that, you know. He reinforces that. And it's like he makes a covenant with him. There is, you know, the name Israel is a covenant name. It always takes you back to the covenant that God had with, God the Father had with Jacob here. So what significance, if that's the case, if that's what where it first started, what significance do you think there is to him being called Israel all of a sudden here again?
It's a reminder that God blessed him and promised him. Reminder of his promise.
It's a reminder that this is not just about him. This is about, you know, a whole people. I mean, and Judah basically says that. Like, you know, like when Judah says, he said to Israel, his father, send the boy along with me and we will go at once, so that we and you and our children may live. Like, you know, he's kind of like, Dad, this is not just about you and Benjamin. You know, this is about more than just that. We're all going to starve to death.
Right.
You know, and this is, Jacob suddenly realizes he has a responsibility for a people, not just one son.
Right.
Which is where he was at the end of the other chapter.
Right. So what you have here is this is about your descendants. And you'll notice, and we don't have time to go through all the references here this morning, but you'll notice that even after this name Israel is reserved for the relationship that he has with God, that Jacob has with God, and that Jacob has with his sons. When Jacob is introduced before Pharaoh a little bit later, he's introduced as Jacob and not Israel. He's known as Jacob to everyone else. He's known as Israel to his sons. There's a special relationship between God, you know, the father and his son, Jacob, and between his son, Jacob, and his descendants, right? I will make you Israel. He's also referred to as, you know, the land of Israel. This should not be done in the land of Israel. Dinah and the Shechemites, mentioned again there, should not be done in the land of Israel. But it's a reminder of that covenant that God has, you know, with his people. That God said, I will give you this land. I will give you descendants. But we have that here. And really what we have from Judah is what? Just a reminder that, hey, this is not about you, right? God has, you know, made this promise to you and to your descendants. And in some ways, we know that your descendants are going to live, right? Because God made this promise to you. You see that? Isn't that great? All right. So, respectfully, Joseph Jacob says, you know, to Judah, okay, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. Go down and get get us some more food. So they get down there and they kind of have a surprise when they get there, right? They're ushered into the king's or the residence of Joseph, and they are, you know, given a feast. They thought that maybe Simeon could have been sold into slavery. I mean, think about it, you know, they didn't know that this man was their brother, right? They thought Simeon was gone for all they knew, but here, you know, Simeon's brought out to them. What's their response to this invitation? What do we see here? They were afraid, right? Why were they afraid? What's there to be afraid of? You've been invited to dinner with the prime minister. What's there to be afraid of?
Why were they being invited to dinner?
Right. I mean, I think we can probably understand that a little bit, you know? I think if any of us were invited to dinner with our vice president, you know, we'd be a little bit apprehensive, right? But that this vice president knows you and you know, sends this invitation ahead and tells his steward. And so they're also afraid. Why? Because, you know, they had this silver that had been found in their sacks and had been returned to them. And they thought, well, maybe, you know, maybe this guy's going to steal our donkeys. you know, maybe we better tell him about the silver that was in our sacks, you know, just in case, right? And does the steward acknowledge that? He says, I got your silver. Yeah. What does he say there? Yeah, but what does he say?
Your God, the God of your fathers, has given you treasure in your sacks.
Yeah. Your God, the God of your fathers, has given you treasure in your sacks.
It's interesting that this is Joseph's house, you know? Like, it makes you wonder what has, you know, like this steward of his, like somehow knows about their God, the God of their fathers. Mm-hmm. You know, like it makes you wonder what Joseph has, you know, taught in his household.
Yeah.
That this guy would say that.
Yeah. Obviously, this man knew something about God, or at least Joseph's God even, right? Seems like Joseph's God was held in very high honor and great respect, you know, at least by this man, right? I think that is a significant thing. But I think it also lends to the theme of this passage. Right? The God of your fathers. That's covenant language again, right? That's you know, your descendants. You will have, you know, the God of your fathers, you know. That's you know, referring back to Abraham and Isaac and, you know, the God of your fathers. I think, you know, I'm sure that this man said this, you know, and I'm sure that this, but I think it's also, it reinforces just the covenant language that's in this passage. How, you know, this promise is being reminded. You know, we're to see this promise. You know, we're to see this passage in light of the promise. Right? We should read all Scripture in light of the promise. We should interpret everything that happens to us in light of God's promises. What does God say to us? I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Do we feel forsaken sometimes? I mean, I'll speak for myself. My attitude is sometimes the same as Jacob. Why would you do this to me, Lord? Right? Why? But it's always good in those times to remember God's promises. I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. I am with you. Right? I think whenever, you know, we have troubles, we can remember those promises. And I think it's just a reminder of that. Okay? So, Joseph's so they sit down to eat, and they're served food. You notice anything interesting about the order in which they're seated? Oldest to youngest, right? Why would they be seated from oldest to youngest?
Because Joseph told them how to seat them.
Okay.
I mean, these were old guys now, you know?
Like, right.
They had children and grandchildren. You couldn't tell who's the oldest.
Yeah, I mean, how would you know who's the oldest person?
No.
Right? Well, Joseph knew. I think, again, you know, this is, again, a reminder of you know, the generations here. Okay, so they're seated from oldest to youngest. and they're given food. But before they're given food, before they eat, what happens? Joseph. What's that? He weeps. These were his brothers that 20 years earlier had done what?
Sold him,
right? Does Joseph love them? If we compare this to God's love for us, God loves us before we even know him, right? God loves us before we know him. Joseph loved his brothers before his brothers even knew that it was him loving them, right? Joseph loved his brothers before he even knew that it was them loving him. He wept. These were his brothers that had sold him into slavery. He wept at his brothers. So they eat. Joseph cleans himself up, and they eat. And they're all served. They're sort of served all separately. And Benjamin is given how many times, how much more food?
Five
times more food. So why do you think Joseph is doing that? You think it's a test? I mean, I think frequently, you know, we would look at that and say, well, it's his brother, you know. That's his blood brother, right? They had the same mother.
Well, maybe he's trying to see how they respond to Benjamin.
Right.
Like, are they going to be all, oh, what do you do with Benjamin?
Right. Yeah, I think he's testing them. Right. I think that that's a very good point, is he's testing them.
I mean, he doesn't know that Judah just said, you know, I'm not going to come back, you know, if I don't come back with them, assume that I'm dead, you know. Like,
right.
He doesn't know that, so.
What was it that had originally landed Joseph in prison?
Favoritism.
Right? It was his favoritism it was Jacob's favoritism which led to the brothers being jealous, which led to Joseph being sold, right? And actually, that was one of the last times we hear Israel's name being used as Israel. Israel said to Joseph, go see your brothers at Succoth, you know, or Dothan. Are his brothers going to do the same to Benjamin as they did to Joseph? Have they changed? Or are they still jealous? I mean, I'm going to speak for myself. Jealousy is one of the hardest sins to overcome. I mean, you look at somebody, example for me. You know, I have people that I work with that are, you know, younger than me, that have positions that are higher than me in the company. It's hard not to be jealous of that. Right? It's hard not to say, okay, well, that's fine, Lord. You know, I know that you know what you're doing and where you have me where you want me. It's hard. It's hard to say that. And I think that's really, you know, the opposite of jealousy is being content, you know, with your situation. But it's hard. And I think Joseph here, you know, he's actually playing favorites. You know, I think if Joseph, you know, could have it all, you know, over again, he would wish that his dad didn't play favorites with him, right? I mean, that's what got him landed in prison and in slavery. Joseph's playing favorites to see how they respond. I think it's a deliberate attempt on Joseph's part to see, you know, did these guys really change? Or are they going to behave in the same way, right? Are they going to behave in the same way? Now, we could take the other view, I think, too, which, you know, it was his blood brother. But I think in the context of the whole passage, it would seem to me that he is actually testing his brothers here. He's actually testing them to see, you know, is it, you know, are they going to do the same thing again? Right.
And that showed repentance too with Jacob. It showed repentance with all the brothers, you know, that they, after all this time, and, you know, God layered them out of it, you know, and now they're joyfully having dinner together. They're sorry for the past things they've done.
I'm not entirely sure they've fully repented yet, but I think they're certainly on their way. You know,
cases of with Joseph, the cases of them feeling, you know, with their dad, their father, and the. And with God, you know, they had a final. It's how you see it as God would give you a little bit. It's giving and taking.
Yeah. All right, so how do we see Christ in this passage? Okay. That's good.
I think, like you said before, that he loved us before we even knew him.
Right. I mean, what is it that really brings his brothers around in the end? Is it they're being confronted by their sin? I mean, they were confronted by their sin because Joseph's love, right?
I don't think he comes out straight out and accuses them necessarily right to their face, but the way he does it, they're almost convicted even more.
Right.
It reminds them of how they treated him before, even without really realizing who he was.
There. Right. Right. I mean, that's the thing that you know, I just, when I look at Joseph and I look at Christ, you know, we see, you know, that Christ loved us. And that's really what confronts us with our sin, is that he loved us. He loved us, you know? And then we see our sin for what it is, right? We see our sin for what it is. And again, you know, I think as we look at this account, we see that this starts out as the account of Jacob, right? This is the account of Jacob. And then we launch into multiple chapters about Joseph, right? But it's the account of Jacob. And I think here we see, you know, the beginning of Jacob, you know, really becoming changed, right? Really, You know, there's a, we see that over a long period of time. And, you know, I think, you know, Christ's love just really doesn't let us go. And we see that here, you know, I think with, you know, just the way God loves Jacob. We have God Almighty, you know, God Almighty. And that's what Jacob here says, you know, God Almighty, you know, God Almighty. It's the Almighty God that's directing things. So. All right. Let's close our time this morning with a word of prayer. Lord God in heaven, we do praise you, O Lord, for the way that you have loved us, that you loved us before we even knew who you were, that you loved us before we could even understand you at all, O Lord, that you called us and you brought us and that you drew us unto yourself. Lord, we pray, O Lord, that you would help us as we live our lives to show that same love to others, that we would see many come to know you through our witness and be drawn to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.